Good morning. My name is Justin Smith, and I am the new campus minister for RUF. I'm here to fill LeBron James-sized shoes of Matt Odom. Our sermon text comes from Psalm 96. You can look that up on your phone or listen along. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and his peoples in his faithfulness. May his word live in us. So imagine yourself in a pre-modern era. And you have to walk out into the dark. You don't have your cell phone flashlight or even cell phone screen to tell you where you're at. You don't know what's around you. You don't know your surroundings. You can't see what's to your right or to your left, what obstacles might be there. You're completely disoriented to your surroundings. You know, that word orient, from disorientation, when we think of it, what do you think of? Maybe you think of oriental, you think of east. Actually, the word orient, the etymology of it, the root of it means rising. So imagine yourself in that setting, completely dark, disoriented, until what happens? The sun rises. And at that point, you are oriented to your surroundings. You're reoriented to what's around you, what obstacles might lay ahead of you. Well, what we are doing on Sunday mornings, when we come in on the Lord's Day, is worship is a reorientation of us to our surroundings, to who God is, to who we are, to what obstacles might lay in our path. And all the elements of the liturgy that we do every single Sunday are all aspects that help reorient us to that. So we have a call to worship, which reorients us to the fact that God is on his throne and he's calling us to worship him. We say prayers, which reorients us to the fact that God is our Father who listens to our conversations with him, both our concerns and our confessions. We have an offering which reorients us, like David told us, to the fact that all that we have comes from him. And we are merely offering back to him just a small portion of what he's given us. We also have the sacraments every single Sunday, which reorients us to the fact that we come in here by grace alone, through the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood. But why do we sing? This psalm addresses singing. He says, oh, sing to the Lord. Singing is a funny thing. We gather together as a group of people and we sing together. There's not many places you do that. Maybe at a football game, but we do that here. We sing together. It's kind of strange. Why is that? Why are we commanded to sing? Actually, the scripture tells us we're to sing over 50 times in the scripture. Commanded to sing. Sing to the Lord, it says. And why has he given us the Psalms that we've been preaching out of? The Psalms, which is the songbook of the Israelites. Our songbook, the church's songbook. The biggest book of the Bible. Why is that? We're going to talk about those things this morning. Three main points I want to draw from this text. First, the purpose of our singing. Secondly, the power of our singing. And thirdly, the promise of our singing. Yes, alliteration. Purpose. All right, the first purpose. There's an upward purpose to our singing. When you look at the beginning of this text, it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day." It's a call and it's a response. The psalmist is calling out to the people of God to sing, to lift up their voices to God as a response to the salvation that he has shown them. The good news that has come to them, the glory that he is due, the praise that he is due, that he is above all other gods, that he is to be feared. Why must we sing? G.K. Chesterton put it this way: when man ceases to worship God, he does not worship nothing, but rather he worships everything. See, we have a tendency to try to go to worship other things. And what the psalmist is doing is reminding us, calling us back to respond to our God, the God who saved us and loved us. Because, see, we are unceasing worshipers. We're always looking for something to set our affections on, something to find satisfaction in. And the psalmist is saying, no, remember your salvation. Remember where life comes from. Sing to that one. And we use music because it's wholly engaging of us. Music engages our mind. It engages our body. It engages our emotions. It engages our will, our desires, our longings, our hopes. Music does all of that together. So when we sing, all of these come together at once. You know, this is just a personal note. I remember when I walked into RUF for the first time. I transferred from Dallas Baptist University, so I grew up in Texas, transferred to Belmont University in Nashville, and one of the first things that struck me about the RUF service was the different songs that they were singing, how they were emotionally engaging on different spectrums that I hadn't ever experienced before. I had basically only experienced these joyful songs, songs of what I wanted to do for God, and then I heard these songs like, "Dear refuge of my weary soul." And I didn't know that I could sing that in a church service. Or some of the lines from "Be Still My Soul" we sang earlier. I didn't know that that was something that we should also bring to God. Those deep longings. But we're fully engaged. And so it's an upward response to who God is. But it's also an inward. There's also an inward purpose for why we sing together. Because what we're doing actually builds community. It's not just expressive of our own personal desires, but it's a formative activity. It builds us as one body. Listen to how Paul addresses this in Colossians 3. He says this: "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." You hear what he's saying? He's saying we're singing to God with gratitude, but we're also teaching and admonishing one another through the psalms and the hymns and the songs from the Spirit. So there's a sense in which when we are singing, we are calling out to one another to believe the truth. Believe this. Let us love and sing and wonder. Believe this. There's a sense that we could look at each other in the eyes and say, "This is true. Sing it with me. Believe this is true." Remind one another. Now, for some of you, the singing part of the service is your favorite part of the service. You love it. You either have a good voice, maybe you don't have a good voice, but you'd love to sing. For some of you, it's probably your least favorite part of the service. That's okay. But when we sing together, it's a symbol of our unity. It shows that we are one body, and it also builds us into that body. It's also why we sing songs of both joy and sorrow in a service. Because when we sing together songs of joy, we're singing with those and we're rejoicing with those who rejoice. We're singing with those who are enjoying flourishing in their lives. Things are going well. But there's also many of you in this room, I know, that are going through hard things right now. Frustrations, sorrows, doubts, struggles. And so we sing songs of sorrow as well, because we weep with those who weep. And so when we sing together as one, it builds us into this community. It's an inward purpose. But finally, the psalmist addresses an outward purpose as well, this missional purpose. And in verses 3 and 4, he says, "Declare the glory among the nations, his marvelous deed works among all the peoples." So he's saying to the Israelites, go out into the world and declare your God is the true God. He brings salvation to you. Declare it to everyone you meet, believer, unbeliever alike. Let them know who your God is. Because the underlying principle is that you praise the thing that you love. We have this colloquial phrase where we say, he or she is singing its praises. So he or she loves going to that rusty taco, just singing its praises. It's just so delicious. There's a couple things that I sing the praises of. I love music. I have been a musician for my whole life, and I love music. I love to listen to lots of different music, lots of songs, albums. My wife sometimes appreciates some of that stuff because I have to show it to her. The other thing that I sing the praises of, and I'm going to get in trouble with some of you in this room, I'm sure, is that I love baseball. In fact, I think baseball is a far superior sport than football. Like, not even close, really. The history of baseball is far more interesting. The strategy of the game is far more interesting. The stats actually matter. The Hall of Fame actually matters. Baseball is a much better, I mean, Jackie Robinson, racial reconciliation. There's so much involved with baseball that makes it so much more a better sport than football. I think this is what the psalmist is doing in a sense. Verse 4, he's saying, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." So he's saying that my God is way better. It doesn't even compare to anything else out there. We sing the praises of our God because he is so far better than anything else we can turn to. And this is where we look at the power of our singing. Because the problem is we do go back into the world and we find these things that we want to spend our attention and our resources, and we're turning to idols and other gods all the time. And so this weekly reorientation where we come in here and sing songs helps us deal with that. I'm going to read you a long quote. It's from a guy named David Foster Wallace. Maybe you've heard this quote before. David Foster Wallace is not a believer, but he addresses this idea of worship and us turning to other things really well. Listen to what he says. He says, "The compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are what you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid. And you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. Look, the insidious thing about these forms of worship is that they are unconscious. Their default settings. They're kind of worship that you gradually slip into day after day, and the world will not discourage you from operating on your default settings. Because the world of men and money and power hums along quite nicely on the fuel of fear and contempt and frustration and cravings and the worship of self." You hear what he's saying? He's saying that these idols, these other gods, these things that we want to find our hope, our satisfaction in, they're always going to be taking and they're never going to deliver. They're always going to be wanting more from you and they will never satisfy. You'll never have enough money to feel okay. You will never be beautiful enough to feel okay within yourself. And so what we do when we come in here is we have to go to war with those idols. We have to go to war with those things. We have to say to those things, you are a worthless idol. My God is the God that created the heavens and the earth. Only He can satisfy. None of these other things can satisfy me. So we have to go to war with our idols. We have to sing these songs as protest songs against these things. You know, throughout history, there's always been wars or times of oppression, and protest songs have been written. One, for instance, is a song called The Masters of War by Bob Dylan. He wrote it during the Cold War, and in it he says this: "Come, you masters of war, you that build all the guns, you that build the death planes, you that build all the bombs, you that hide behind walls, you that hide behind desks, I just want you to know I can see through your masks." He's saying that the people that seem to have the power have no power. He said, I can see through your masks. And that's what we have to do when we sing these songs. When we come in here, we have to say, I see through the mask. You are not going to satisfy me. Therefore, I turn to my God who is the true God. So if you were tempted towards thinking power is going to satisfy you, having some sort of power in your work or in your family, we have to sing songs that remind us that God is the one who's in true power. Or maybe for you, it's like you're like me, it's control. You're dealing with wanting to control things around you. And I've been dealing with that a lot over the last couple weeks. I felt a little bit out of control, moving to a new town, trying to figure out what in the world I'm doing with this new job, trying to control the smallest thing I can find. And this week, this last week, I lost my cell phone. I have it now, but I lost it and I could not find it anywhere. And it drove me crazy. I got home and I thought it had it on me, and I got in my car, was going to get in my car to leave, and I realized I didn't have it. So I looked throughout the house for 15, 20 minutes, looking around in every nook and cranny of the house. There's still boxes, so I looked through all that stuff. I finally found Catherine's phone and looked up on her phone that shows where, you know, kind of the points out where it was. And on her phone, it told me that my phone was on Fry Street, on the street. And I said, I wasn't on Fry Street. I drove past Fry Street, but I wasn't there. But I went there anyways. I thought maybe I dropped it out the window. Maybe I put it on the car. I don't know. So I went to Fry Street, looked on the street. Of course, it was not on Fry Street. So I went to the office, the church office, looked in the office. It was not there. So finally, I went back to the house, looked through the house again. I finally found it. It was in the car the whole time. I had dropped it in the car. Problem was, is I was getting angry. I was getting frustrated. I was getting mad at God. And what I needed to do is I needed to say, whatever my God ordains is right. Or be still my soul. Maybe that's silly. But maybe there's more things in your life that you're dealing with. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's work situation where you're wanting to hold on to some sort of control, but you have to say, whatever my God ordains is right. His will abideth. Be still my soul in the midst of this frustration, in the midst of this just exhaustion. Or maybe you're dealing with approval. You just want people to like you. That's not a bad thing. But you're putting all your hopes in that. Maybe you're a new incoming student and you're putting your hopes in wanting people just to like you. You have to come in here and you have to realize that God is the one that approves of you. You have to sing, Jesus, I my cross have taken, which says, foes may hate and friends disown me. Show thy face and all is bright. You have to go to war with those temptations. But finally, we come to the promise of our singing. The last part of this psalm moves to a very different theme, where the psalmist says this in verse 10. He says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. And he says, let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to do what? For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Judgment. That's the surprising promise of our singing. Judgment. Of course, when you think of that, many of us, we just think of pain or fear or fury or wrath. You're terrified. How could this judgment be good news to us? Could it be a motivator for us to sing? It says that the trees are going to sing with joy. How did joy and judgment go together? See, even Paul picks up this idea in Romans 8, where he says, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. What he's saying, like the psalmist, is that creation is groaning for this future restoration, this future glory that we've even read about in the Revelation this morning. It's longing to be released from its sins, released from the bondage that sin brings. And you too are longing for that. As we were singing those songs, you were longing for yourself to be released from your sins, from the idols that you go back to, from the injustice that you experience, from the injustice that we see in the world. Our world is groaning for things to be restored, as in Charlottesville just a week ago. The brokenness, the pain, the evil, the destruction caused from that. We're longing for justice to be restored. N.T. Wright puts it this way, in a world of systematic injustice, bullying, violence, arrogance, and oppression, the thought that there might come a day when the wicked are firmly put in their place and the poor and weak are given their due is the best news there can be. Faced with a world in rebellion, a world full of exploitation and wickedness, a good God must be a God of judgment. I remember this specifically when the shooting in Charleston happened. If you remember that from a couple years ago, where a young man went into the AME church and killed 9 people. I remember watching the news programs as this was happening and just feeling so saddened by the situation. And I remember watching this one particular one where this reporter was reporting about at the arraignment of Dylann Roof. And at the arraignment, at the courthouse, all the friends and family of the folks who died were showing up at the courthouse. And they were streaming in. And there was a crowd gathering around the courthouse. And they were not chanting. They weren't getting angry. What they were doing is they were singing. And the reporter is reporting on this. And he's describing the details. And he breaks down on the camera. He starts weeping because these people, in the face of this injustice, start singing gospel songs, he says. And he's so moved. And then we see further that they go on to forgive this one who had so sinned against them. how in the world could they sing in the midst of that injustice? How in the world could they forgive in the midst of that? I was reading an article this week where Tim Keller addressed this. He says this: the reason why the African American church could forgive in Charleston was because those were formative countercultures where people hear every week about a man who died for his enemies. So you sing about that. You think about that. You pray, and so it's in you. See, the reason why they could sing in the midst of that, the reason why they could forgive in the midst of that, because they knew the God who justifies the ungodly. Like us. Ungodly ones who were his enemies, who he came and forgave and brought into relationship with us. See, we sing of the gospel every week. We wonder of the gospel every week because we have to get that in us. And when we know that for those who are in Christ, that judgment has already come for you. Because Christ was judged on your behalf. Christ went to the cross and took your evil, your injustice, your sin on himself. And we also know that in Christ that the full restoration of all things will come that we've been reading about in Revelation. That day will come where there will be no more tears, no more crime, no more injustice, because he will restore all things. Does this motivate you to sing? Does this bring you hope? If you do, then join with a psalmist. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Maybe you don't feel that right now. Maybe you just feel dry right now. Maybe you feel broken or sad. Or maybe you just don't believe it. I would tell you the same thing. Sing. We have to sometimes sing in order to believe things. We have to often say things in order to believe them. Like marriage vows. If you've been married for longer than a week, I would say, you didn't understand what your marriage vows meant until later. You didn't know what for richer or for poorer meant. You didn't know what in sickness and health meant. So sing. And I'm going to close with this last illustration. There's a man named Vaclav Havel. Maybe you know that name, maybe you don't. Vaclav Havel, in 1989, led what was called the Velvet Revolution in Czechoslovakia. So Czechoslovakia was under communist rule, and he led this nonviolent revolution that ended up actually overthrowing communism in the country. And Vaclav Havel actually ended up becoming the president of the new republic. And later on, they came to him and they asked him, how in the world did your revolution in the face of communism actually overthrow the powers that be when so many other ones had failed? And this is what he said. He said, we had our parallel society. And in that parallel society, we wrote our plays and sang our songs and read our poems until we knew the truth so well that we could go to the streets of Prague and say, we don't believe your lies anymore. And communism had to fall. Here, that's what we're doing here on Sundays. We're coming here, we're singing our songs, we're reading our scripture, we're getting the gospel down into us so deep that we can go back into the world, protest those things and say, we don't believe those lies anymore. We know whose we are. Let's pray this prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
If you will turn in your bulletin to page